last verse, verse 36. Say of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for your word, so clear, so plain. We ask that you'll speak to us through it this evening. Cause us, Lord, to be open to what the Spirit will say to the church in this hour. And forgive us anything that would stand in the way of your Spirit working and speaking to us tonight. Now, Father, give us ears to hear, hearts to receive. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In Exodus chapter 3, we find the story when Moses met the Lord. He was working in the desert, tending his father-in-law's sheep, and he had that famous burning bush experience. He saw the bush burning, and yet it wasn't burning. There was flame there, but the bush was not burning up. And Moses turned to look at it. Now, I don't know, the scripture doesn't say. I always pictured in my mind that he turned to his left. He may have turned to his right, it doesn't say. But he turned to look at it, and he wondered what he was seeing. And he heard a voice coming out of the bush saying, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. Moses is, of course, amazed at what he sees. In verse 6 of that chapter, it says, moreover, he, the Lord, said, I am God, the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, that's normal. If you come before God and his holiness, you ought to hide your face. Because when sinful man comes in the presence of holy God, we should be convicted of our sin. And we should be afraid to look upon his holiness. But 7 verses later, in verse 13, Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Now, that's a reasonable question. God tells Moses to go to the people of Israel who were enslaved in Egypt and tell them that he's there to lead them out. And Moses said, I'm going to go to them and I'm going to tell them this, and who am I going to say? You are. They're going to ask me what God sent you. Now understand, they lived in a place, Egypt, where there were many gods. What God are you talking about that came to send you? Verse 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. I am that I am. God identifies himself as the great I am. There's a little chorus that we sometimes taught children to sing, and I'm not going to sing it for you. I'm not in good voice tonight. Of course, I never am, so that's beside the point. But the words go like this. He is the great I am. His son is the Lamb. He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and he is the great I am. That is the name by which God called himself. He says, I am. It means the self-existent one. The one who was not born, the one who was not created, the one who has always been. The self-existent one. I am that I am. Years ago, I was on an airplane flying somewhere. I don't even remember where I was going at the time. There was a young man, I would guess, in his mid-20s, sitting next to me. We got into a conversation. I like to get into conversations with people on airplanes. One thing, you got a captive audience. It's good to talk to them. They're not going anywhere. And it's a good time to talk to people. Sometimes people don't want to talk. I remember another occasion, I was on an airplane, and the plane was absolutely packed. I mean packed. And there wasn't a seat, and I was in the middle seat, and there were people on each side of me. And one guy was asleep, and the other guy just didn't want to talk. And there I sat for 12 hours in that seat. And that was not a fun flight. But the fact of the matter is, this young man did want to talk. And during the conversation, he told me that he didn't believe in Jesus. He didn't believe in Christianity. And I asked him, I said, have you ever considered the I am claims of Jesus? And he said, no, I don't believe I have. And I encouraged him to do so. Now, there are many things and many times when Jesus said, I am. But there are 8 primary times in which Jesus made I am claims. In John 6, 35, 41, 48, and verse 51, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. In John 8, 12, and 9, 5, he said, I am the light of the world. In John 10, 7, he says, I am the door. In John 10, 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. In John 10, 36, he says, I am the Son of God. In John 11, 25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 14, 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And in John 15, 1, he says, I am the vine. Now, those statements tell us about who he is, but in each one of those statements, he says, I am, and he identifies himself with the self-existent one. And I want to show that to you tonight in John chapter 10. In verse 36 again, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent unto the world, thou blasphemest because I said, I am the Son of God. Is it blasphemy for him to say that? It would be blasphemy for anyone else to say that. But is it blasphemy for Jesus to say it? Well, I want us to take a look at the story as it's given here in John. Go back to verse 22, if you look where we started. And this tells us what time of year Jesus said this. In verse 22, he says, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication. Now take note of that. Number one, Jesus is in Jerusalem. We'll get more particular information on that in just a second. But he's in Jerusalem, and why is he there? Because it's the feast of dedication. Now, the feast of dedication is celebrated to this day. As a matter of fact, it's celebrated this week. Well, I haven't heard anybody talk about it. Sure you have. It's called Hanukkah. And by the way, John 10, verse 22 is the only place in the Bible Hanukkah is mentioned. Now, I think that's interesting because it's not mentioned in the Old Testament. Now, somebody said to me this week, so sure it is. No, it isn't. And the reason it isn't is because the event that is celebrated Hanukkah happened in what we call the intertestament period, between the close of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. Now, you will find it mentioned in what are called the apocryphal books. And there are 15 books that were written during that intertestament period that profess to be part of God's Word, but are not considered to be inspired by virtually anyone. I mean, the Bible-believing born-again Christians don't consider those books inspired. The Jewish folks don't consider those books to be inspired. The Roman Catholic Church didn't consider those books to be inspired. I don't know of anybody who considers those books to be inspired. Yet they are included in some editions of the Bible. Now, why are they included in some? Because they are related to things in the Bible. They were written in the same time period, and they have some valuable historical information. So why aren't they considered inspired? Well, number one, they contain errors. There are some historical errors, and there's some other errors in there. They're not inerrant, like the canonical, how's that for a theologian, like the books of the Bible we have called the canon of Scripture. That has nothing to do with shooting a gun. And then there are other things in those books that are not in harmony with the other books of Scripture. So they're not really part of the Bible, but again, they've been included with some editions of the Bible because there is a connection. One of those connections is 2 books of the Apocrypha, or 1st and 2nd Maccabees. And in the Maccabees, you find the story of the event that happened that is celebrated Hanukkah. Now, did that event actually happen? And if so, is it something to be celebrated? Well, let me offer you the evidence here in John 10, verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication. And what's happening at Jerusalem? at the Feast of Dedication. Jesus is there, apparently because of the Feast of Dedication. In other words, Jesus is there at Hanukkah. So evidently it's valid to celebrate Hanukkah. Wouldn't you think so? It certainly looks that way. It's nowhere, not even in the book of the Maccabees, it's nowhere commanded that we celebrate Hanukkah, just like it's nowhere commanded to celebrate Christmas. But it is legitimate and valid to celebrate Hanukkah as it is Christmas. So Jesus is in Jerusalem at Hanukkah time, the Feast of Dedication. It's called the Feast of Dedication because what's celebrated at Hanukkah is that the temple had been defiled. Antiochus Epiphanes, who had, was one of the heirs to Alexander the Great's empire, and after Alexander's death, the empire was divided up into four parts. And Antiochus Epiphanes has command over Israel. And he was determined to take away the religion or the belief, the faith of the people of Israel. And he was determined to convince them to convert to paganism. And so he wanted them to worship him. Antiochus Epiphanes, he's called. He was saying he was an incarnation of God, or he was a god. He wanted them to worship him along with other pagan gods. And in order to defile the temple in Jerusalem, he had an unclean animal, strictly forbidden by the law of Moses, to be offered in the temple of God. He had a pig offered on the altar in the temple, or he wanted to do so. Judas Maccabeus and his family rebelled, fought a rebellion against Antiochus' army, and stopped that and reclaimed the Temple Mount. Think about today's news. Reclaimed the Temple Mount and cleansed the temple, and then they had a rededication of the temple. Notice it's called the Feast of Dedication. So they rededicated the temple to the Lord. And when they did so, they had the menorah in the holy place. And according to the story, the menorah burned for 8 days without any oil being added to it, apparently indicating that God was accepting the rededication of the temple. They didn't have oil to add to it, and it was 8 days before they were able to get any there. And that's why Hanukkah is celebrated with the menorah burning and a different candle lit for each of the 8 days. So it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of the Dedication, and it was winter when the Hanukkah was celebrated in the winter. And verse 23, Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Now the temple that he's walking in is not the temple that they rededicated in the days of the Maccabees. This is, that temple had been ransacked and destroyed by first Nebuchadnezzar's army, and then later by the Greeks and others. So the temple that Jesus is in is the temple that Herod had built. And it was a magnificent structure. And there was a porch in the temple that they called Solomon's Porch. And apparently they believed that it was a porch that either Solomon had actually built and been saved, or they rebuilt it on the site of part of Solomon's original structure. But it was not the temple that Solomon built. But Jesus is there in Solomon's porch. In verse 24, then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, that's interesting because he had told them plainly. He's going to say that in a second. But they come to him with this challenge. Said, well, if you're really the Christ, if you're really the Messiah, if you're really the Savior, why don't you just say so? Notice Jesus' answer, verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you and you believe not. He had told them. If you go back to chapter 8, we will not tonight, but you go back 2 chapters to chapter 8, he says it very plainly in the same place in the temple. And he stated very clearly who he was. He said, I told you, and you believe not. Then he said, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Nobody ever did what Jesus did. Old preacher, I don't know about that. There's other people done similar things to what Jesus. Similar, yes, but not the same. Remember going back to the story of Moses, when Moses does go in front of Pharaoh, and he begins to demonstrate to Pharaoh that he is there in the name of the one true God, and he begins to perform miracles. And do you also remember that Pharaoh's magicians imitated those miracles? They said, ha, we can do that. But they only did so up to a certain point. There came a point where they couldn't do it any longer. Why? Their tricks only went so far. You see, Moses was doing actual miracles. They were creating illusions. There's a vast difference. And so the magicians of Pharaoh could not do all that Moses did. But I'm telling you, nobody's done what Jesus did. Well, I don't know, preacher. I've heard about people who heal the sick, and they've caused the deaf to hear, the blind to see, dumb to talk, and the lame to walk. And maybe. I'm not going to say they haven't. I've not witnessed that, but you know what, folks? Just because I haven't witnessed it doesn't make it true. I maybe just wasn't there when it happened. Say, preacher, you believe in divine healing? I like what Dr. Lee Robertson said one time. Somebody asked him, I happened to be there and heard it. Somebody said to him, said, Brother Robertson, do you believe in divine healing? He said, it's the only kind I do believe in. He said, it's all God working. And it is. Folks, if other people have, and we know the apostles did, if other people have healed the sick, have they raised the dead? And the answer to that is yes. Elisha raised the dead. Elijah raised the dead. Peter raised the dead. Paul raised the dead. But nobody other than Jesus has ever gone to the cemetery after the person's dead and buried for 4 days and called them up out of the grave. Nobody's ever done that. Nobody's ever turned the water into wine. Nobody's ever taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 5,000 people. Nobody's ever taken 7 loaves and a few fish and fed 4,000 people. Nobody else has ever walked on the water. Nobody else has ever spoken and calmed the storms. Nobody else has done the things Jesus did, and nobody else has ever brought themselves back from the dead. Nobody. Nobody else has said, I will rise again, and then done it. Now, I say it that way because there are people who said, well, yes, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again, but they haven't. Harry Houdini, the famous escape artist, and people think of him as an illusionist, and in a sense he was, but his main claim to fame was he was an escape artist. And he was excellent at it. There are some old silent films of Houdini actually doing his act, and it's amazing what he could do. He had himself tied up in a straitjacket and hung off a building, and he escaped. He had himself put in chains, put in a trunk, and dropped into a frozen river, and he escaped. He had himself locked in a jail cell in France, and he escaped. We could go on and on with that. How did he do this? Well, a couple things you need to know. Number one, he was an incredible athlete, extremely flexible. Number two, before he ever became a world-renowned illusionist, he was a professional locksmith. That ought to tell you something right there. He knew how to pick locks. He didn't have to have a key. But Harry Houdini said, if there is a way to escape from death, I will do it. I don't mean any disrespect, but Harry Houdini's been gone for about 100 years now, and he hasn't come back. And folks, I'm pretty sure he's not coming. Other people have said, yes, I'm going to die, but I'm going to come. They haven't. But Jesus did, and nobody else has ever done that. I dare say nobody else ever will, not by their own power. But they said to him, If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus said, I told you, you don't believe me. The works that I do, they testify of me. Again, nobody's done the works that he has done. Verse 26, he says, but you believe not, because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. No question about it. His sheep hear his voice. Look back at verse 11, if you will. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Those who are his children by faith follow him. The men he's talking to are the religious leaders of that day. They are some of the most religious men who have ever lived. And yet Jesus said, you're not of my sheep. Why? Because you have not believed. Again, verse 27, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Now, it's a gift. It's not by works. As Paul says, lest any man should boast, salvation, eternal life, is a free gift. I was in a place the other day where somebody gave out some gifts to people in honor of Christmas. And one lady got her gift, and she looked at it, and she said, who do I pay for this? She thought she had to pay for it. She said, who do I pay for this? And the person giving out the gift says, you don't pay anybody. That's a gift. And that's what a gift is. A gift is something you don't pay for. You pay for it, it's not a gift. You ever heard those ads? This is yours free for your gift of it. Look, if it includes the words for your gift, it's not free, folks. It's not. The fact of the matter is, one of the ones I love is, you buy this one, get a second one free just by paying an extra fee. Have you heard that? I've heard that a lot. Yeah. Get a second one free, only have to pay an extra fee. Well, if you're paying that extra fee, then it isn't actually free, is it? But a gift is free. And he said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Verse 29, he says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, there are folks who believe that you can trust Jesus and be saved, but if you don't behave yourself, if you don't live the Christian life, or maybe if you don't keep the law, you'll lose your salvation. Would you look again at verse 29? He says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all. Now, if he says greater than all, who's left? There's nobody left if he's greater than all. Now, I stress that to you because Jesus said, no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I've had people say some silly things to me about that verse. What do you mean silly? Well, I've heard people say, no man can take you out, but you can take yourself out. Well, I want you to stop and think that through for a minute. My Father's greater than all, but you can take yourself out. Does that mean that you're stronger than the Father? Does that mean that he's not really greater than all? He's greater than everybody except you? Is that what that means? I realize there are people who think that God is greater than everybody except them, but that's not really true, is it? Then I've heard people say, well, no man can take you out of the Father's hand, but the devil can take you out. Do you realize what you're saying there? My Father is greater than all. If the devil can take you out of his hand, then he's stronger than God, isn't he? You see how silly those ideas are? They just don't work with what Jesus said. No, once you are saved, you are saved by the Lord. My friend, if you're saved tonight, you didn't do anything in order to get saved except trust the Lord. Trust him to forgive you and save you. He did all the work. I heard a great story this week. I heard about a boy who was said he had gotten saved and wanted to be baptized in the local church. And in that church, and some churches do it this way, before you be baptized, you came before the deacons of the church and you gave testimony. Nothing wrong with that. And that's the way it was in this church. So the boy came before the deacons, and he said, "I want to be baptized." And he said, "Have you been saved?" And the little boy said, "Yes, sir. I did my part, and the Lord did his part." And the deacons kind of frowned at that and said, "Oh, wait a minute, that's not right. You don't do anything." And they asked him again, said, "Have you been saved?" And the boy said the same thing. He said, "Yes, sir, I did my part, and he did his part." And they still didn't like that. They said, "Could you explain that to us?" And the boy said, "Yes, sir, I did the sinning, and he did the saving." And that's exactly right. That's exactly right. Now, what I'm trying to get across to you is this. You didn't do anything in order to get saved, but somehow you can do something to lose your salvation. No, that's not reasonable. My Father, which gave them all, is greater, gave them unto me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Then verse 30, I and my Father are one. That's another verse where I've heard people say silly things. Like what? Well, you got to understand, he didn't really mean I and my Father are the same. What he meant was this. Have you ever known a married couple and they've lived together so long, they're so much alike, they think alike, they dress alike, they act alike, and so they're just like one, and that's what he meant. He didn't mean we are one, he means we're like, it's like we were one. Really? Is that what he meant? Just think that one through for a minute. By the way, can I encourage you always to think things through their logical end? That'll help you tremendously. It's kind of like this. You're driving your car, and you're on the interstate, and you're going a lot faster than you ought to be. Say you're doing about 110, and you're looking down the road, and you see something down the road about a mile down there. You better know right now what you're going to do, because before you know it, you're going to be there. You got to carry it out to his law. What's going to happen when I get there? If you don't know that, you better slow way down. Life is like that, folks. Life is like that. You need to think things through their logical end. In other words, if I do A, what is B going to be? What is going to be the result of my actions? Or if somebody makes a statement, think it through to its logical end. Like somebody says, "Well, Jesus didn't mean I and my Father one." Well, the logical question is then, what did he mean? But if he had meant, and follow me on this, if he had meant, "Well, you know, I'll try to obey the Father and I try to keep his word and I try to be as much like him as I can possibly be," then the next verse wouldn't have happened. What do you mean? Look at verse 30 again. Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Notice they took up stones again to stone him because they were going to stone him back in chapter 8. Really? Yeah, why? Pretty much for the same reason. They took up stones to stone him. Why were they going to stone him? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? Again, think it through this logical end. What was it he said that caused them to want to stone him? It wasn't that he said, "You know, I really love the Lord today, and I'm trying so hard to be like him, and I'm so happy that he saved me, and that I'm one of his children, and hopefully when I'm redeemed in my final redemption and get into heaven, I'll really be like the Lord." That's not what he said. You and I might talk like that, but Jesus didn't. And by the way, if we had talked like that, they wouldn't stone us. Now, why were they going to stone him? Well, look at verse 32. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? I've done a lot of good things among you. I've healed your sick. I've made your lame to walk. I've made your deaf to hear. I've made your dumb to speak. And I've brought back your children from the dead. For which of these good works do you stone me?" 33, the Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. You have committed blasphemy. How did he do that? Rest of verse 33. And because thou, being a man, makest thyself to be like God. Is that what it says? Is that what it says? No, it isn't. We're going to stone you because you claim to be God. And still, silly people say, well, you know, Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, if he didn't, then why were they going to stone him? Well, you know, when he said, I am the Father, one, it's not really, you misunderstood. He didn't really mean what he thought. What do you think he means? Well, then why were they going to stone him? They weren't going to stone him because he said, I love the Lord and I'm very religious and I try to keep the laws. Wasn't it? They tell you why they're going to stone him. Because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. You claim to be God. That's why we're going to stone you. That's blasphemy. And by the way, folks, that is blasphemy unless it's true. You ever heard this old saying? It ain't bragging if it's so. Well, that's right. You know, I can never claim anything like this, but if a person says, you know, I go out, every time I go out, I'll catch at least 20 fish. Well, that's not bragging if you can do it. Or a guy says, every time I go to the target range, I can put every shot in the bullseye. Well, if he can do it, that's not bragging. I can't do either one of those things, but if there's somebody who can. And by the way, I've known people who can do those things. Those weren't just random ideas. If I said those things, that would be bragging, because it's not true. It's not bragging if it's true. Well, it's not blasphemy to say that you are God if it's true. Then verse 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? Very clearly stated, is it not written in your law? What the Lord is referring to here, we'll not turn back there, but he's referring to Psalm 82. In Psalm 82, he quotes from that, and he says, it is not written in your law. Now, if you're, again, thinking things through this logical language, you say, wait. Psalms is not part of the law. It's part of the writings, and that's true. But you understand that in their thinking, the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, they would call the law. Or they'd sometimes say the law and the prophets. Or sometimes they would say the law, the writings of the prophets. If you want to sound very theological, you say Haftorah, Levim, Ketuvim, which is just saying the law, the writings, and the prophets. Okay, that's it. So you can make yourself sound educated even when you're not. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus is quoting from Psalm 82 and verse 34. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said you are gods. Notice the little g. If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and, very important statement, the scripture cannot be broken. The scripture cannot be broken. You cannot change God's word. Bible says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Brings us back to where we started, verse 36. Say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world. This is the same book, Gospel of John, where he said God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said. So he's not referring to somebody else. What does it say ye of him? Not talking about somebody. He said, because I said it. And what did he say? I said, I am the Son of God. Go back, if you will, to verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Look at verse 36. Say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. How plain do you want him to say it? That's pretty plain, isn't it? I am the Son of God. And by the way, back in verse 24, then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. They told him plainly, and what they wanted to do. They wanted to stone him. He did exactly what they asked him to do. He told them plainly. Here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Number one, never doubt. Never doubt God's word. Never question whether it's true. It's true. Well, sometimes, Pastor, I read and there's things I don't understand. Can I share something with you? That's normal. That's normal. That you're going to read some things that you don't quite get at first reading. Well, what do I do about it? Keep reading. Keep reading. It's okay to have questions. It really is okay to have questions. The other day, this Thursday, I think it was, somebody called on the phone here, and they just had a Bible question. I'm reading something in the Bible, I don't understand it. Can you help me understand it? Thankfully, I was able to help them in that case. I say it that way because I don't claim to know the answer to everything. But thankfully, I knew the answer in this case. Say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified, sin in the world, thou blasphemy. Never doubt that. If anyone ever tells you that Jesus never claimed to be God, that's not true. He said, I am my Father and one. He said, I am the Son of God. Well, see right there, the Son is not the same as God. This whole series that we've been doing for weeks and weeks now, we did a whole series on the Spirit of God, now we're doing a whole series on the Son of God. I'm trying to show you in the Scriptures how when he says, I am my Father one, what he really, really meant was, and when you break it down in Greek and all that, is, I am my Father one. That's what he really meant. He didn't mean we're like one, we're as one. He said we are one. So never let anybody tell you that Jesus never claimed to be God. Never let anybody tell you that Jesus isn't God. If he is not God, then he is not who he claimed to be. And if he is not who he claimed to be, then there is no Christian faith. But beyond that, there is no hope for the people of this world. None. What are you saying? I'm saying place your faith in the Lord Jesus. Place your faith in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you do that when you place your faith in the Lord Jesus. My folks, there is nothing more encouraging, more helpful, more hopeful than I can tell you than that. There's nothing more true than that. Again, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. In John 14, just a few chapters later, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, let's suffice us. I'm with Philip on that. I would maybe not have spoken up like he did. I hope I would have. But if I had been standing there, I'd have sure been amening him. Yeah. Show us the Father. I want to see God. Show us God. We want to see God. Jesus said, have I been so long time with thee, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Tell us plainly. He told us plainly. Jesus never claimed to be God. Can I share something with you? He never claimed to be anyone else. Don't forget that. Don't doubt. Don't doubt Jesus. Don't doubt his word. Let's pray.